Now, you remember last week that we discussed some interesting things, as right now what we are down to is Moses is giving final, just little vignettes of instruction to the nation of Israel. He's just giving them little things for them to hold on to so that when they cross over and they enter into the land, these are going to be reminders of standards, if you will, of living for them when they get into the land of Canaan. So he's just giving them many different little things. And one of them we talked about is last week is that, you know, when the army goes out, you keep yourself from every wicked thing. And we talked about each one of us that when we were saved, we were put into a battlefield, not onto, you know, a bookshelf. We talked about slavery as far as the master. You know, if slaves come from other areas around the land, if they escape and they come into Israel, that they are to, you know, be kind to them and not oppress them. And we talked about how that parallels our life, that, you know, we were slaves, we ran to the Lord, and he was merciful to us. We talked about not charging interest to the brothers, that the Jews weren't, if they were loaning money, they were not to charge interest to their fellow Jews. They could, however, charge it to a foreigner. So, you know, the Jews have been very good at that. Hey, by the way, did you happen to see, speaking of that, which is a fascinating thing to me, we just made a deal. In fact, I don't know if you saw it on the news. It won't make the front pages. I'll tell you that right now. But, you know, Iran is working on this, quote, nuclear power plant, right? And even the United States and France has, you know, joined with us to tell Iran, you know, knock this off, stop it. And isn't it funny, you know, when we team up with France, they say, okay, we're going to give you 2 months to stop this, right? So Iran is basically thumbing their nose at everyone. Now, if you go back a few years ago, when Saddam Hussein was trying to develop the same thing. And I don't know if you remember of this or not, but the Jews went over there under the cover of night and blew it up, blew up their nuclear plant that they were trying to work on. And, you know, Saddam says, I'll get you for that. You know, you'll pay for that. And he never did anything, right? So they took care of it. Well, just within the past 24-hour period, the United States and Israel has just, you know, made a deal on, I think it was 25 one-ton bunker busters. And, you know, I don't know how many hundreds of smart bombs and all of this stuff. And so Iran finds out that they, you know, why would you buy a bunker buster? Because they're made to go down into the earth and they will go through 6 feet of concrete and blow things up. So Iran says, Israel, if you come over and you touch our power plant, you know, there will be serious retribution, you know. And so I find that interesting. But the funny part about it to me was is that it was a deal for, I think it was $318 million for this deal that they're buying these weapons from the United States. But just to show you how shrewd the Jews are, we are giving them millions, billions of dollars a year in support. So whose money did they use to buy these bombs from? They said, okay, here, we'll buy these back from you guys, you know, and we'll use your money to buy back bombs from you. So it just shows you how sharp the Jews are. But keep your eye on that, because you'll watch and see. You know, they talked to Colin Powell, and they said, you know, Powell, are you aware that you guys are selling the bunker busters? Well, the only reason they would do that is if they're planning to, you know, do some sort of attack. You're not behind anything that they're going to try and attack Iran, are you? And Colin Powell changed the subject. So something for you all to keep your eyes on, because for us, you know, we can afford to let them play around with this for a couple more months. Israel, it is a matter of their existence. So they can't allow this to develop. They can't allow a country that you may have seen it when the Olympic Games started. There was an Iranian and an Israeli that were supposed to wrestle, and he, instead of wrestling an Israeli, he refused to acknowledge his existence. He waived his first match. And so that's the kind of hatred that there is there. So, you know, the Jews, I'm telling you, they will not allow Iran to develop a nuclear weapons program. So keep your eye on that. It could stir up a hornet's nest. It'll be interesting to see what's going to happen with this. But I can tell you right now, the Jews, it is for their very existence, they will not allow Iran to do this. So anyway, a little side footnote talking about Jews are allowed to charge interest, not to each other, but they can charge interest to others. So just made me think of that. So the first rabbit trail that we will go on tonight. But anyway, as it moves on, fascinating is just getting into little vignettes. Now, tonight, we're going to get into a couple of interesting ones. And the first section, very controversial, so we'll try and make it as clear as possible. And then I'll refer you to a reference also. So let's take a look at it. Laws concerning divorce. In chapter 24, the book of Deuteronomy in verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hands, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring the sin of the land, notice that, very important phrase right there, the sin of the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So this stirs up a very controversial subject within modern Christianity today, and that is the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And one thing that I will tell you before we even begin to develop this little section is that whenever you study any kind of subject matter in the scriptures, you can never just take one section and then build your doctrine upon that. So what you have to do is you have to look at a section, and then you have to take the scripture as a whole and look at all the scriptures that would have to do with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And then develop your doctrine out of the whole of Scripture. So in this particular section, what we're dealing with is a sin that existed in the land. So divorce was a prominent problem amongst, not only amongst the Jews during this time, because remember, they've been in Egypt for over 400 years. And so divorce was something that took place on a continual basis in the land of Egypt. In the land of Canaan, that they are getting ready to go in and possess, it also was a major problem. So, you know, people were divorcing people for many different reasons, for any reason. So, you know, well, my wife burned the toast this morning, so that's it. She's out of here. I'll find me a new one. Or, you know, she, you know, woke up and she had bad breath, and so, you know what, I'll find me another woman. And so they were finding divorces for me. Many, many reasons. Probably the biggest reason that people were getting divorced during this particular time and this culture, which I know we would think it would be totally ridiculous, it would be irreconcilable differences. So what does that mean? It means I don't like them anymore. You see, our modern culture has sunk to the same depravity as the culture that existed in the land of Canaan. Well, you know, we just don't like each other anymore. And so we're going to get a divorce. So what God is dealing with here, notice, he is not condoning divorce, but what he's going to do is he's going to put some parameters on it. And in this section, that's exactly what he's doing. So what is this particular parameter that he's dealing with? So a man gets married, he gets a divorce for some reason. Now, when we have right here, it says some uncleanness in her. Immediately, what comes to our mind? Adultery. Okay, but wait a minute. We've already read in the laws that God has given, what is the penalty for adultery? Death. Kill her. Or him. Or both, you see. So wait a minute. It can't be adultery, because if that were the case, it's not getting a divorce. He's going to be a widow, you see. You kill the woman. So it can't be in a sexual sin, because that carried a penalty under the law of death. You see what I'm saying? So what would this uncleanness be? Well, amazingly enough, you can do a search in the Hebrew, and it's a mystery. So it's about as mysterious as irreconcilable differences. But supposedly there was some quote, legitimate reason, because he's found some legitimate reason to divorce her. Not just she burned the toast or, you know, she didn't shave her legs or, you know. Well, in that culture, they didn't do that anyway. So, but, you know. And I will stop right there. Let me tell you that right now. So, for some reason, okay, so he divorces her. I want you to notice a couple of things here. There has to be a legal, you know, God is going to honor the law. So he's working within the law. So he says, I want you to get a legal divorce. And when she has the certificate of divorce in her hands, in essence, then that woman was, you know, available to go out and get a, you know, to remarry. Okay? So very, very important, because I have dealt with some that are in the midst of divorce, and as you know, there's what we call a 6-month cooling off period. So during that 6-month period of time, is someone still legally married? Yes, they are. So I have had to deal with some that have said, well, you know, I've asked them, well, but wait a minute. You're dating. Yes, but I'm divorced. No. Do you have a certificate of divorce in your hands? Well, I have the paperwork. Okay, but do you have a certificate of divorce in your hands? No. Well, when will you get that? In 4 more months. Okay, so you're still legally married? No, I'm not. So then I'll say, okay, can you, then do me a favor, can you go down to the judge and say, I would like to get married right now? Well, no. Why? Because I'm in the 6-month waiting period. Okay, so you're still legally married. You see what I'm saying? So, number one, God works within the law of the land. Now, I've had people tell me, well, but as far as, you know, God is concerned, the moment, you know, we filed for the... I said, no, I'm not asking you that. According to the law of the land, what does it say? Do you see what I'm saying? So that if someone in that 6-month waiting period begins to go out with someone else, that's adultery. You see? It's black and white. So, here we see that it is to be a legal document. And in this particular subject, and this seems wild to me. So this woman gets married, and that husband says, you know what? I don't like her anymore. So he cuts her loose, or he dies. So now suddenly the woman becomes available again. The original husband says, you know, I made a mistake. I really did like you. You're the mother of my child, and so let's get married again. In this context, in this section, God says, no. Now, that seems strange, doesn't it? Because we would think, but wait a minute, that puts the original couple back together again. So what is it that God is trying to regulate here? Even though he didn't institute divorce, you can read it over and over again. In fact, if you look in the book of Malachi in chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says God hates divorce. Now, why would God hate divorce? Well, first of all, he instituted marriage. He instituted the family. He allowed within the institution of marriage, he made it, and he said, it is good. And so when you get married and a sexual union takes place, you give a piece of yourself to your spouse, and they give a piece of themselves to you, and there's a gluing that takes place, always. And so when a divorce takes place, and some of you, many of you probably, come from broken homes and broken families, and you know what I'm about to say. You tear that apart, and what happens? There's a shredding that takes place. Many times, selfish, and not all the time, now don't misunderstand, if we're going to talk about the reasons for divorce, but here we see that what takes place oftentimes is two selfish, self-centered people, or one that is saying, I don't want you, even though one may be saying, I don't want this divorce, I don't want this to happen. There's selfishness that is at the root of divorces. And what happens then is a ripping apart takes place. Why? Because a piece of you has been given to them and a piece of them has been given to you. And so when this divorce takes place, you've just lost a piece of yourself. And so when that happens, there's always a tearing, there's always a ripping, there's always a shredding. And now, if you add children into the mix, it even gets more brutal. Now, the children are usually the ones that pay the price, aren't they? The children are usually the ones that pay the price. That's why when someone will come and sit down and I'll begin to discuss with them, and they say to me, you know, my wife or my husband has left me and he's filing for divorce and he doesn't want to work on this and he doesn't want to try. And so my initial, you know, conversation with them will be, give them everything. Whoever ends up with the children, give them everything. Because the children are going to be the ones that will pay the price. And I think I've shared this with you. I talked to there's a guy at the church. In fact, there's several that have heeded that counsel. And one guy, it was an amazing thing, you know, that he recognized and he realized, you know, I don't want my children to pay for the price. So he left the house. His wife, you know, pursued the divorce. He moved out, took nothing. He gave her everything. And he selflessly departed. Well, a while, you know, a couple, 3 months later, the children come to his house, his apartment. And he's got cardboard boxes covered with sheets, right? Mattress on the floor. And they come, they're eating, you know, with fold-out chairs and a cardboard box with a tablecloth on the top. And the kids were struggling with that. They said, Daddy, you know, what's up with this? You know, how come we have to eat on this cardboard box? And, you know, how come our bed, we don't have a bed, you have just a mattress on the floor. And so he says, you know what, come with me, kids. And he had, I don't remember how many he had at the time. And he walked them from room to room and he says, you see, let me explain to you what's going on here. The reason that we're eating off of a cardboard box is because I didn't want to take your kitchen table away from you. And he walked him to the bedroom and he says, the reason that you are sleeping on a mattress here is because I didn't want to take your bed away from you at your house. And the reason that I'm sleeping on a bed here is because I didn't want to take your mother's bed away from her. And he walked from room to room to explain why. Children never said another word. Amazingly enough, when they grew up, see, you know, he continued to be a father that would support and would give. And that enhanced the relationship that they had. And so for those that will heed and will understand that, another very, very good friend of ours here at the fellowship, he did the same thing. And instead of selfishly wanting to go out and find another wife, he devoted his life to his son so that his son would always have a father, because he knew that the man that his wife had remarried to was never going to take the place of him as a dad. And so he denied himself. He set himself aside. He didn't go buy a house. He didn't go spend money frivolously. He lived humbly so that he could spend time with his son, so that he could, you know, give the support that he needed to his child. And so this, to me, is making the best out of a bad situation. Because if selfishness is at the root, don't you be a part of it, in other words, is what God is saying. And so in this context right here, what God is trying to put the parameters around is trying to say, you know, I don't want wife swapping. That was a current problem in the culture. That's why it says the sin on the land. Don't bring the sin on the land. In other words, this was a problem in the land. So, you know, well, I don't like her, so I cut her loose. Go find me another one. Well, I don't like that one. Well, hey, she's free again, so I'll just take her back. So it wasn't talking necessarily about the possibility of two people coming back together again, you know, because I've seen that happen miraculously. So now, what we need to understand is in this particular situation, we are dealing with the law. We are dealing with the permissive will of God. So we're dealing in the area of the law. Now, was God then permitting divorce? Yes. Is that his perfect will? Absolutely not. In fact, in the context, if you look at what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 31, and what Jesus talked about in Matthew 19, and what he says in Mark 10:4, and what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7, and if you begin to put all of these together, even Jesus said, they came to him, the religious leaders came to Jesus saying, well, Moses permitted us to do this. And then Jesus says, well, yeah, he permitted it because of your stinking hard hearts, because of your rebellious hearts. But that's not what God wanted from the beginning. God said, therefore, a man shall cleave to his wife. He shall leave his mother and his father, cleave to his wife. It means be glued to. That's what God's intention was. So God intended that a husband and a wife stay together. Now, unfortunately, that is not the case, is it? How many of you, just out of curiosity, either come from a broken home or have experienced one? Would you look around the room, please? Is that radical? That's an amazing thing to me. And so what I'm talking about to many of you, at the devastation of divorce, you know it. Somehow it's affected you or impacted you. And so that was not God's perfect will. His perfect will is that two people stay together. Now let me ask you something. Is that hard? Absolutely. It can be difficult. Ask my wife, who's been married to me for 24 years on Monday. She's had to stick with me for 24 years. But you know what? There have been very difficult times for us. But you know, we made a commitment. And this is what God is trying to get across to all of us, is that when you make a commitment, stick to your commitment. Now, I understand sometimes you did stick to your commitment, but the other party says, I'm out of here. So what do you do? Don't be selfish. Be wise. Have the heart of the Lord. What is his heart in this whole situation? That we keep our heart right with him during this process. Now, I will tell you this, that, you know, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. But does it carry consequences? Yes, it does. So if you are here tonight and you're saying, you know, I'd really like to know more about this. I mean, you know, this whole subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I have a book here by Jay Adams called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage in the Bible. Probably the greatest piece of work done in taking the whole of Scripture and putting it together, all together, to where it will help you to understand. Because amazingly enough, some people have a total misunderstanding of that, you know. And for you as a Christian person, always remember this. What happened before you were a Christian is before you were a Christian. When you became a Christian, behold, all things have become new. The old things have passed away, all things have become new. Praise the Lord. See, now there are some legalistic people within the church that say, oh my goodness, that person was married before. So, can they be an elder? Well, the question I have to ask is, were they married before and divorced before they became a Christian? Yes. Oh, but still, the Bible says they should be married to one wife. Yes, and I totally agree with that because two wives are too many. And I believe that's what he was talking about. Polygamy, not talking about this whole concept of divorce and all that. But you see, if those that are these legalistic thinkers would think that through logically, so then whatever we did before we became a Christian, then none of us would be qualified to be any leadership in any church that exists upon the world. It's what we did after we became Christians that really means something, you see? Because then if that were the case, then I was a liar and a thief and a fornicator and, you know, all of those kind of things. So, oh, then he's not qualified any longer. Okay, well, then let's find out who is, you see? And so, but there, it's funny that people want to hold on to that one thing and say, well, were you divorced? I see you were been married before. Yes. Well, I'm afraid that disqualifies you for any Christian leadership. No, it doesn't. I'm thankful that we serve a God of grace and that we serve a God of love. And that's what he's trying to get across to all of us right here. And so several scripture verses, I'll just throw them back out to you. Malachi chapter 2. And by the way, Jay Adams gets into a section in this particular book right here in chapter 11. Jesus Christ, Deuteronomy, what we have right here, and Genesis. So he puts them all together and he explains them all together in a very clear fashion. So divorce is not the unpardonable sin. It's not going to keep you out of heaven. But I can tell you, even Jesus, he gave one exclusion, one reason for divorce, and that is adultery. If someone has been unfaithful in the marriage, then that becomes the one reason. Now there is another one that is called abandonment. But some people say, oh, well, he abandoned me a long time ago because he really hasn't been around in his heart for a long time. No. Abandonment means They're out of the picture. You have no idea where they are. You haven't seen, you haven't heard, you haven't talked to, you haven't received any financial support. You don't even know where they are. Okay, then that classifies as abandonment. And that's a tricky one. But Jesus even said, even with adultery, if it's possible, I would rather you forgive than go get a divorce. Because even though that would be hard, and I'm telling you, I'll be honest with you, I don't know if I could do that. It would be hard, but it would be easier than the consequences of a divorce. And some of you may be aware of that already. Some of you may be thinking, well, there is no way that I could forgive that person. Well, maybe you can't. But if it would be possible for you to do that, the consequences of that would be easier than the consequences of a divorce. And so, at all costs, if possible, fight for your marriage. And if, you know, your spouse has said, I don't care, I'm out of here, please, don't be selfish. Be selfless. Give. Give it all away if you have to. Start over. Start fresh. God will bless that, and he will honor that. I've seen it happen in many of the other lives, and I've witnessed it with my own eyes, with people that have heeded that counsel. So, let's move on. That's the first four verses, that's chapter 24. And we were going to try and do two chapters tonight. Wishful thinking. When a man has taken a new wife, this is cool, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. How do you like that one, ladies? 1 year, you get him all to yourself. Some of you ladies are going, that's because you've been married more than 1 year. So what is this all about? To me, I think it's awesome. What was the hardest year of your marriage? First one, absolutely. Why? Because you go from two people into one, two selfish, self-centered people burning for themselves, independent. You know, for me, I was the most selfish pig that I knew. You know, I lived for myself, and I lived for what I wanted to do all by myself, and then I got married, and suddenly I had an answer to someone. And I'll admit, that was hard for me. And so there's adjustments that need to take place when suddenly you have to, you know, get permission to do stuff. So to me, this makes great sense for several reasons. If a guy goes out to war and he just gets married and he goes out to war and he gets killed before he's, you know, sired, if you will, an offspring, before they've had a child, then who will carry on the family name? Oh, we'll talk about that later. But it was to try to prevent that so that within that first year, you could work through the bugs of marriage. You could, you know, really get to know each other and commit yourself to building a good, strong foundation in that first year. And so to me, I think there's a lot of good wisdom in that. Believe it or not, Christian, over in Germany, when we first went over there to plant the church, and he and Melanie were just engaged at the time. And so we asked Christian, and we had lunch with Christian and Melanie, and we asked them, hey, you know, we want you guys to pray about this. Will you take over this church? Not take it over. We want to plant one in Heidelberg, and we want you guys to be the pastor. So after, you know, several weeks of praying about it, he came back to me and he says, you know, we will take it, but we want to wait, based upon the book of Deuteronomy, we want to wait 1 year before we start the church. Because he said, the first year is going to be difficult enough. We don't want to be immersed into ministry, trying to figure out ministry and marriage at the same time. So they waited for a year. And you know what? I respect that. And so to me, that was a pretty cool thing. They said, we want to just keep our life as it is. And then at the end of the year, then we'll move up to Heidelberg. And that's exactly what happened. And they're doing great, by the way. It's an amazing thing. So first year, you know, just leave things as they are. Verse 6, no man shall take the lower and the upper millstone in pledge, for he takes one's living in pledge. So for us, this doesn't make sense, but you need to understand they had large commercial millstones. I think I've shown you pictures of those where they have these big stone things. In fact, for those of you that are going to come to Israel with us in 2005, we'll show you some commercial millstones where they have this large, almost like a track, and then a large millstone that looks like a wheel. You know, they're big round ones, and, you know, they could be, you know, up to 12 inches thick, with a hole going into it. They have a wood pole in the middle that piece of wood attaches to, and you hook a mule or an ox or something, and it will commercially, you know, grind. But then they have something that the Indians used here, which they call a mortar and pestle. You know, they would grind. Well, to the Jews, they would literally have this little, you know, millstone that they would work the wheat with. So it looked, you know, more like a mini millstone, but it served the same purpose. So these were household items. So he was saying that, you know, if somebody owes you money or if they owe you something, don't take that as the pledge. Don't take that as the means by which, okay, well, you owe me $100. Okay, well, so give me your millstone. Well, you know, it'd be like someone saying, so give me your oven and I'll hold on to it until you pay me back. Well, you know, give me your microwave. Nobody uses ovens anymore, do we? I don't know. So, you know, it would be the same thing. Okay, I want that kitchen faucet until you pay me back. Well, you don't take something that people need to be able to feed their families with and to be able to grind wheat. So God now, we're going to see the heart of God, the merciful side of God, where he's saying, I want you guys to just be aware that each person needs to make a living. And I don't want you to be cruel to one another. Instead, I want you to be kind towards each other. I want you to, you know, this is a loving God watching out for his kids, sharing his heart about caring and loving and mercy. And that is the heart, really, of Jesus, isn't it? And so now you and I, we have the luxury. These were instructions given to kids. The heart of God is being revealed. And if you want to know what God looks like, all you need to do is look at Jesus, you see. And now the miracle of all of this is now it's Christ in you. He's put that same heart in us. And so this is kind of a reminder of what we should be looking like. This is a reminder of what our attitude should be towards one another. This is kind of the attitude that we should have with each other. Not because we have to, but because that's the heart of Jesus and he's dwelling within us. So take a look at this. If a man is found kidnapping any of his brethren of the children of Israel and mistreats him or sells him, then that kidnapper shall die and you shall put away the evil from among you. So to deprive of kidnapping means you deprive someone of their freedom, right? And so here he's saying, if you take away their freedom, then you've taken away their life. And so the person, when they catch him doing that, take away their life. Fascinating stuff. Interesting picture. So life for life, even if they're still alive, they've taken something from them that they can't get back. Take heed in an outbreak of leprosy. This is interesting. That you carefully observe and do according to all that the priests, the Levites, shall teach you. Just as I commanded them, you shall be careful to do. So in the book of Leviticus, we studied a whole chapter. In Leviticus 13, there was a whole chapter on leprosy and skin diseases and how God had given them instructions on how to handle that. And what's fascinating is here Moses now says something, and this is wild. Look at verse 9. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way when you came out of Egypt. That whole scene, you remember when Aaron and Miriam, Moses' brother and sister, they came to him and says, you know, we don't like the fact that you married that Ethiopian woman. And so, you know, does God just speak to you and that's it? You know, who made you the number one boss, Bwana? Aaron is just as capable of doing this stuff. And Miriam, she's fully capable of doing women's ministry. So how come you don't let us do anything? Who made you the big shot? And all of a sudden, a voice from the tabernacle. Moses, Miriam, Aaron, come over here. At that point, the tabernacle turned into the woodshed. God says, come over to the woodshed. And so God then lays it out. And, you know, in this attempted rebellion at the man that God had chosen, Miriam turns white with leprosy. And so Aaron, you know, he freaks out and he's, oh, no, Lord, don't let this happen to her. You know, and so they intercede for her and God heals her. But here Moses is saying, now, I want you to follow the instructions I've given to you. Don't question those instructions. Don't question what I'm telling you. Remember what happened to Miriam. So in other words, you question the authority, you question what I'm telling you, and if you're going to do something and you want to rebel against what I'm telling you in regards to these skin diseases, well, you remember what happened to old Miriam, don't you? And so that would be a way to detour people from questioning Moses' authority, don't you think? I think it would be a very good way to get people not to question authority. When you lend your brother anything, verse 10, you shall not go into his house to get his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you lend shall bring the pledge out to you. If the man is poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. You shall, in any case, return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you. And it shall be righteousness to you before the Lord your God. So you're in your house dusting, and you need his pledge, okay? In this case, the pledge is obviously, it's collateral is what we're talking about. So during this time, the poor, you know, they didn't have blankets. They would sleep in their outer coats. So they would have these coats that they would, you know, like long robe type things that they would sleep in. Now, that was their blankets. So I come up to Dave and I say, Dave, you know what? You owe me for that ox. And Dave says, Rob, I don't have the money. And I say, well, Dave, I'll tell you what, pal. We got a problem. What are you going to give me to hold on to until you pay me the money? And Dave says, well, all I have is my coat. I said, well, let me have it. So Dave gives me his coat. So now here we see the heart of God and the mercy of God. God is saying, if the man is poor, don't keep his coat at night. The man will be, you know, that stinking Rob. You know, he robbed me. You know, so, you know, the Lord is saying, give him back his coat so that he has a blanket for the nighttime. And then the next day you give it back again until the money is paid or until the debt is settled. So do you see God is showing this just this amazing heart of mercy? And here for you and for me, it's the same thing. God is telling you and me, you know, take a look at what you're doing. Don't be selfish. Do you see? Don't be self-centered. Don't only be thinking about, well, he owes me. Yeah, he might. But here's the amazing thing, that if we have the heart of God, he blesses that. He wants to bless that. He is saying, I love you. You were once slaves. And he'll say that if we would have finished one chapter tonight. We would have got to that point where he would have said, look, don't forget you were slaves in Egypt. Don't remember what it was like when you were mistreated. So don't mistreat others. And to me, is that not, when we talk about the heart of Jesus, I mean, when you read through the book and the Sermon on the Mount and the book of Matthew, we see Jesus revealing the heart of God all over again, basically saying the same things to a different culture. And now here we, as Christians, get to do the same thing, so that we're not cruel, that we're not merciless, that we're not, you know, harsh, that we continue to be loving. Well, but Pastor, that would just give them the right to take advantage of me. So what? So what? You know, if someone takes advantage of your kindness, you know, yes, at times then you pull back, and there are times when we say no, but you know what? When you're being taken advantage of in such a way where you're showing kindness and you're showing mercy, God will bless you for it, and you get it back in return. And so it really is an instruction to not be selfish, to not be, you know, only thinking about yourself and, well, what's in this for me? And, you know, well, if I give it to them, then, you know, I've seen in many occasions, you know, where, you know, when somebody has borrowed something from you and you know they're never going to pay you back or you're never going to see it again. So what do? Get bitter, resentful, so that every time you see him, there's a jerk. Here he is again. Guy owes me money. I mean, I've had this happen when I was in construction. These guys that owe me money, I see him driving around in his new truck. Where did he get the money for that? You know, if he would have paid me, he wouldn't be driving that around. You know. And you know what I found? What good does that do you? Zip. Just makes you miserable. They're enjoying their new truck. You know, he ain't even thinking about me. And so, you know, there comes a time when you write something off and you just say, Lord, whatever. Or in Hebrew, Lomashine. Very good. Very good, class. Let's pray, you guys. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this study in your word where we've seen your heart. We've seen your nature being revealed. And now, Lord, it makes it so very clear to us that we recognize that Jesus was God wrapped in human flesh because he had the same heart, the same nature. And so he came, Lord, these were instructions that were given through the fire, the pillar of fire, and through the pillar of cloud, given to Moses. And you recognize and you realize, I want to come and tell you myself. So you came in the person of Jesus Christ. And now you're dwelling within our hearts. Lord, our old nature is so selfish, is so demanding, is so critical. I pray, Lord, that we would recognize that and we would die to that so that we might see more and more of your nature and more of your love to shine through. And so, Lord, tonight, I pray that we didn't just read a list of instructions, but we saw you. And I pray, Lord, that we might see you revealed in us, because now we have that mystery of the gospel, Christ in us. Lord, I know it's very obvious to me when you're flowing through me and when I'm flowing through me. It's very obvious. And I want more of you, Lord. So tonight, Jesus, we ask that you would transform us more into your image so that it would be more and more of the selfless you flowing through our lives to each other. So we commit the evening to you, Lord. May you inhabit our praises. As we sing praise to you, may you free us. As we worship the only one in the universe that is worthy to be worshiped. Because you've been merciful to us, Lord. We were slaves. We were mistreated. And you've been kind to us. May we never forget that, Lord. Now may we show that same kindness to others. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your loving kindness, Lord.